Well, if you'll take out your Bibles and open up to James chapter 1. Book of James chapter 1. If you need pew Bibles, I think we do have some over on one of those tables for your use. Well, for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at passages dealing with the Word of God. We began looking at some of the benefits of the Word, and then last week we looked at how to benefit from the Word of God. I want to come back to that this morning and kind of pick it up right where we left off. We noticed seven helps last week. Seven helps to benefiting from the Word of God. Right, these are just basic things to get you started. If you want to get the most benefit from the Word of God, here are seven things. First, begin with prayer for God's assistance. Lord, open my eyes, the psalmist said, that I might behold wonderful things of thy law. Second, deal with any known sin in your life. Deal with any known sin in your life. James says, put it all aside. Right? Take it off like a soiled garment and put it in the dirty clothes pile. And then you come to the Word. Third, desire it. Like a newborn babe desires milk, Peter says, long for the pure milk of the Word. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Cultivate a desire for the Word of God. Fourth, study it. Right? Read it. Read it aloud. Read it and reread it. Right? Listen to good preaching. Listen to good teaching. Right? We gave you some suggestions to help facilitate that last week. Number five, we said memorize it, commit it to memory. Number six, obey it. And finally, seventh, we said beware of neglecting it. Beware of neglecting the Word of God. Now, I just want to come back to this sixth help this morning, the matter of obedience. And by that, I mean apply it to your life. Believe it, right? Apply it. Do it. Just do it, right? Just like the Nike slogan says, let that be a prompter to you, right? Just do it. Right? Be a doer of the Word of God. Whenever you see that little swish, right, on a shoe, on a shirt, on shorts, think to yourself, this is my life, to live out the Word of God, to do it. My feet are made to walk in God's ways. Let that be your reminder. This is the end game, right? This is where all these studies have been leading, right? This is where the blessing lies. If you want to be blessed by the Word of God, you need to believe it and apply it and obey it to your life, right? Build your life on this book, right? We can't stress that enough, though today we will try. Build your life on this book. This is one of those things that I've always appreciated about the Lawlesses, right? In their ministry over the years to us, right? They understood the fact that the blessing was in the doing, right? Their Christian lives and their ministries have been built on doing the Word of God, right? Their ministry has encouraged us to do the same. Right? I think through some of the sermons that Craig has preached here for us. Right, Ephesians 4, James 1, James 3, right, the men's Bible study, right, or Donna's input to the ladies, or the stuff that we find on the back of the bulletin, right, their counseling ministry to us. It's all about doing the Word of God, right, the practical importance and blessing of being doers of the Word, right, they are two real life examples about being a doer of the Word. And so now with them leaving, we got to take up the baton and run with it, right? We got to live it out, and then we've got to turn and hand that baton off to someone else, to the next generation, so they can be doers of the Word too. And so we come back to this familiar passage in James 1. We'll be concentrating on verses 22 through 25, but We'll pick it up in verse 19. James 1, verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Beloved, all the emphasis in that passage is on the doing of the word. He mentions it 3 or 4 times there. That is the end game. Right, that is what the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be doers of the word. And this is where the blessing in Bible study lies. And beloved, it doesn't take a scholar to be a doer of the word. Right, this is really, really important to grasp. We'll come back to it later on. But for all our emphasis last week on studying the Word of God, it doesn't take a scholar to apply it. It takes someone who understands what it says and just does it, right? Who believes it and builds their life upon what it says. Beloved, that applies to the preschooler as well as the PhD. You don't have to be a scholar to be a doer of the Word of God. You have to be a doer. Somebody who applies it, a workman, who gives himself or herself to applying the Word of God in their life. Just do it. Just do it. Now, we talked about the first part of this passage in the last couple sermons. We won't rehash all that today, but we do want to set the context. The main topic in the last half of chapter 1 is the believer's relationship to the Word of God. Right, the Word of truth, he says, has given spiritual life to us, verse 18. We have been brought forth by it. We have been begotten. We have been born again. And as a result, James wants us to be those who continue in it, who receive it, verse 21. And so he gives us 4 almost kind of bullet point imperatives in verses 19 through 21 to help us understand what he means by receiving it. Right? This is directed to each individual believer. Let everyone be, he says, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Quick to hear. In the middle of the first century, access to the Word of God came through hearing it read or hearing it proclaimed, first in the synagogue, then in the Christian assembly. James says, be quick about that. Be eager to hear it. Right? Be eager to listen to it. Right? Come with the expectation that you are going to hear from God this morning. Right? Because when the Word of God is read, when the Word of truth is proclaimed, you are hearing from God Himself, though He uses a messenger. James says, be quick to listen. Be quick to hear. When you go to the doctor for a special test, right? And you are eager to get the results of that test, aren't you? Right, you are eager to hear from your doctor and find out what the test results are. You are impatient to hear that. Right, if you're trying to make the team for something, right, and you're trying out for the team, and there are cuts involved in making the team. When the day of final cuts comes around, right, you are eager to hear from the coach. You go down to the locker room and you see the list that's posted on the door. And you see if your name is on it. This is what it means to be quick to listen. You are eager to hear. James says, be quick to listen to the Word of God and be slow to speak. This aspect refers to one's initial response to the Word. let it sink in for a minute. Right? Don't be hasty in responding with a verbal rebuttal. Right? Think it through. Pray it through. Right? Consider more clearly the truth that has been set before you. Be careful of a shallow response to it. Sometimes we respond too quickly, right? To the presentation. To the oratorical dynamics. Right? Or maybe even a specific point in the message that we might have a disagreement with, right? James encourages us to be cautious in our response. In the day of celebrity pastors, it's easy to get in the mode of comparing and contrasting different styles and different theological viewpoints. It's easy to get stuck on hobby horses or soapbox topics and then react without thinking through what has been presented. James says, be slow to speak, slow to criticize, slow to disagree, slow to say, but, without thinking it through. The third thing he says, be slow to anger. This takes off from the second point here. All right, don't have the knee-jerk reaction of anger to the Word of God. It's meant to confront and rebuke and correct, right? And sometimes that's hard. Again, sometimes it's the manner of the person delivering the message. Sometimes it's the message, but be slow to respond in anger, frustration. Notice the reason for the caution, verse 20. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Beloved, our anger never achieves the righteousness which God intends. Human anger doesn't further the cause of God's righteousness. It only impedes it. That is good to remember. And the application of that is pervasive. That said, verse 21 picks up on that and tells us the better way to respond to the word of truth. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Another imperative verb, receive. The phrase is putting aside and in humility add definition to it. In order to receive the word of truth in the proper manner, we need to deal with the sin that entangles us and submit ourselves to its authority. With that as the context for reception there, the verb receive depicts welcoming someone into your home. In this case, welcoming the Word of God into your life. As a friend, as someone who will make their home there and take over there. This was the noble Bereans, wasn't it? Keep your finger here and turn to Acts chapter 17. Turn to Acts 17 for a minute. In contrast to the Thessalonians who just ran the missionaries out of town, the Bereans received the word of God with eagerness and humility. Acts 17, verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away from Thessalonica by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. This is how you welcome the word of God, with great eagerness, examining it to see if it is true and then making it your own. That is what it means to receive it. Oh, beloved, be Berean. Be a Berean believer. I am so grateful for a Berean church, right? For a people who love the Word of God, who love to hear the Word of God, understand the Word of God, and seek to make it a part of their life. Right? You are such a blessing to me in that regard. Because I've been places where it isn't so. And that is hard. But to that type of reception, this type of enthusiastic reception, James adds another important detail: the need for obedience. Hearing the Word of God, understanding the Word of God is important. It is absolutely necessary, but the end game is not hearing and understanding. Right? The end game is the doing. Right? Attentive hearing is to be followed by active obedience. And you will shortcut God's blessing in your life if you don't follow through on this point. So this is where all these sermons have been heading. And this is the point of verses 22 through 25. James states the principle, verse 22, and follows it with two illustrations in verses 23 and 25. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. The word "but" there is "de" in the Greek. It's a Greek participle or particle that introduces a new but related detail to the preceding discussion. So he's still talking about the reception of the word, but he takes a little turn here. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You can see the connection there. Right, he's still focused on the Word of God and our relationship to it, but now he wants to bring it to its completion. Prove yourselves. Show yourselves. The Greek verb is ginomai. It's a common word for to be or to become. Used in the present tense, it carries the idea of continuance. Be doers of the Word. Let that characterize your life. Be showing yourselves to be doers of the Word of truth. We're doers is poietes. It comes from the verb poieo, which means to make or to do, to create, to produce. The noun poiema is the Greek word from which we get the English word poem. Speaks of a creation, a masterpiece, a work that is finished or complete. With respect to the Word of God, the word poietes depicts a person as one who is accomplishing it. He or she is bringing it to final form, bringing it to fruition. At the end of the day, there is a tangible expression that is the result of the intake. And please note the emphasis of the word in the passage. It's used only 6 times in the New Testament, 3 times in this passage. Verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the word. Verse 23, if any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer. Verse 25, and not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. God wants us to be doers of the word. The doer is the one who brings the word of God to its ultimate conclusion in a person's life. There's a tangible expression of it, a submission to it, an active result from it. James chapter 4, verse 11. He says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. The speaking against there in these verses is a reference to slander. Those who slander are not keepers of the law, but breakers of it, right? They judge themselves to be over the law by thinking that their slander is acceptable. James would rather have them be doers of the law than judges of it. Those who carry out the law by not slandering. Now this whole expression here, prove yourselves doers of the word, refers more to the character of someone's life than just what one does. This is who they are. They are geared this way. They are bent this way to be doers of the word. As one person said, this is a person whose life is characterized by holy energy. He or she is always working to give it expression. And of course, he gives the other side of it to help us fill out the picture, doesn't he, of the kind of person he's talking about. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Not hearers only. Right, the contrast is made between those who are characterized by hearing only and those who hear and do. We are to be like the second group. Those who hear and do. The word hear there, akratos etes. In classical Greek, the word was used to describe an attentive listener. It was common among the Greeks to attend lectures and assemblies where people would speak on a certain subject, say philosophy or politics. Those listening fell into two groups, those who were attending the lecture and those who were disciples of the lecturer. Those who were listening but not disciples were akroetes. They listened to the views. They heard the message, but that is all. They were not open to being persuaded by the lecturer or to be moved in the direction of the lecturer or to let it impact one's life. In short, they didn't follow the instruction. They just came to hear. Adjective only highlights the need to be attentive hearers, but just not hearers only. It's important to be an attentive listener to the reading and the teaching of the Word of God, but not listeners only. It can't stop there. Roberts said, our churches are filled with spiritual sponges who soak up the information, sit, sour, and eventually stink. Nothing worse than a sponge that smells like mildew, right? Wipe it on the dishes, you smell it on your hands. That's not who God wants us to be. No, we need to be hearers who do. Notice that hearers only delude themselves. Great word picture here. The word delude, para lagidzomai. Lagidzomai means to reckon, to consider. It's an accounting term. For used for reconciling the books. In the world of logic, it referred to reasoning. The addition of the preposition para adds the meaning beside or amiss. Hence, para lagidzomai means to reason falsely, to reckon amiss. Aristotle used the noun form of this word to refer to a logical fallacy. The one who hears the word of God only, who thinks that that is all that is required of him or her, who is satisfied only with hearing and knowing the truth as if that is all that is important, that person deceives himself by a false logic. No, the word of God is meant to transform you. Right? It is meant to change your life. It is meant to be put into practice and thereby glorify the Christ who died and bought you. Hearing the truth is absolutely necessary, beloved, but it is insufficient by itself. It needs to be wed with application, or else the process isn't complete. As D.L. Moody said, the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. Thomas Manton said, doctrine is only the drawing of the bow. Application is the hitting of the mark. That's right. Anything less than that is an exercise in self-deception. The word delude is otherwise translated deceive, or the old King Jimmy has beguile. They deceive themselves, emphasis added there. This is something they do to themselves. Kent says that the hearer only has deluded himself into thinking that he has received the word when all he has done is let himself have a superficial encounter with it. The word of God is meant to be applied to your life. in my life. Anything less is a superficial encounter. Beloved, I am preaching to myself here as much as I am you. This is a discipline that needs to be developed. I mean, we live in a world where we have the word of truth at our Christian fingertips at almost every corner, right? At church, on our phones, on our computers, on the internet, on the radio. We have Bible studies. We have good books, right? We have all that available to us, right? I can have the same thing at my fingertips that my friend in Croatia has, right? He's sending me stuff to listen to, right? We access the same truth in abundance. Right, we can listen to Shepherd Conference material. We can listen to Ligonier Conference material. Right, sermons from last Sunday. Right, we can do it any time of the day, real time or later on. And sometimes we get stuffed, you know, from all that hearing. We find ourselves satisfied, beloved. We cannot stop there. It's not enough, right? The education of the mind is only the first stop. The train doesn't reach destination until it is applied. To stop short is an exercise in self-deception. We are to be doers of the word, James says. That is the proper way to receive the word, as one who is looking to accept it and to give it expression. That was the heartbeat of the psalmist in Psalm 119. He was just bent this way. Listen to these verses in Psalm 119. Some we read in our scripture reading, others not. Verses Psalm 119, verse 4 and 5. Thou hast ordained thy precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, he says, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. Verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe them to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. Verse 43, and do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for thine ordinances, so I will keep thy law continually forever and ever. I considered my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart I will observe thy precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in thy law. I understand more than the aged because I have observed thy precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep thy word. I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. For from thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, right, a light to my path. I have sworn, and I will confirm it, that I will keep thy righteous ordinances. I will walk in them. Turn to me and be gracious to me. After thy manner with those who love thy name, establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep thy precepts. Make thy face shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep thy law. My soul keeps thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. This was his heartbeat. To know the Word of God and keep it, to live it out, to give it expression. And beloved, that has always been God's design for His people, that we would be doers of the Word, Moses said way back in Deuteronomy 29:29, the familiar first part of the verse, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. God has always intended that we would observe it, that we would live it out, that we would bring it to completion. Back in James, he gives a negative and a positive illustration of this. First, the negative illustration, verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone astray, he has immediately forgotten the kind of person he was. The kind of person under consideration here is a hearer of the word and not a doer. Right, this is presented in terms of a real possibility, a first-class conditional. In the Greek, it assumes the truth of the condition. There are people within the body of Christ who are hearers only. Right, they have made a huge miscalculation on their spiritual lives as they have failed to put the Word of God into practice. Right, they are deceiving themselves. They are in grave danger. These are real folks in the church. The word translated he is emphatic. This one, this individual who fails to unite the hearing with the doing, right, is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror and then forgets about it. Listen, beloved, you look in the mirror because you expect to see that there's something out of place that you need to put back into place. Right, you're checking to make sure that everything about your face is okay. Right, that there's nothing that needs to be corrected, and if it does, you correct it. The participle, the man who looks, is kata noeo. The simple verb noeo means to think about, to ponder, to perceive with the mind, the nous. The preposition kata intensifies it, hence to perceive clearly, to understand fully, to consider closely or carefully. In other words, he takes a good, long look at himself, right? He sees that his hair is wigging out on this side. He sees that there is stubble on his chin that he missed. She sees that her mascara is clumping over here, or her lipstick is off, or that she has a case of bedhead going on. This person takes note of the problem, but they don't do anything about it. They don't address it. They let it go. They don't fix it. In the first century, mirrors were made out of polished metal, usually polished bronze or copper, sometimes silver, and even rarer, sometimes polished gold. Glass mirrors didn't come into use until the 3rd century AD. The modern mirror didn't come until the 9th century. The kind of mirror spoken of here gave a reflection, usually an imperfect reflection. Nevertheless, it was good enough to gain an accurate picture of oneself and what needed attention. But this person doesn't do anything about it. They look, they see, they take note, but they don't do anything. Note verse 24. He draws out the problem. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Same verb, looked at himself, kata noeo. He made note of the problem with his hair. But he walked away from the mirror, and the idea is that he stayed away, he didn't return to it, he didn't correct the problem. And as a result, his mind gets caught up in other things, and so he walks out of the house looking like a dork, and he doesn't even know it. He has immediately forgotten, James says, what he saw. In James' mind, this is the kind of thing you read about in a comic strip. Because he didn't attend to what he saw, he immediately forgets it. Why did he even look in the mirror in the first place? MacArthur makes the application, person who looks at God's Word, even If it is carefully and accurately done and yet does not apply the truth he has discovered to his own life, he is like someone who immediately forgets what he has just seen in a mirror, except that the consequences are immeasurably worse. He sees his sin portrayed for the horrible evil that it is, and he also sees God's gracious provision in Christ for a remedy, yet he goes on his way as if he were never exposed to those realities. How could anything be more tragic than that? If you're here this morning, you're hearing the Word of God and you're not a believer and you're hearing the truth of God's Word and what it's meant to do to your life and you walk away, that is silly. God's Word is meant to change you. It's meant to draw you to Christ and the forgiveness of sins found in Him, and then transform your life. Such is the hearer of the word that doesn't bring it to doing. But note the positive illustration, verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. In contrast to the hearer and not doer, the doer gets on with it. He does it. And he is blessed. The one who looks intently translates a different participle in the Greek, the participle parakoupto. Koupto means to bend forward. The preposition para means aside. It literally means to stoop, to look into something. To stoop sideways, right? To look at something, as if to figure it out. Now, I have sometimes observed that when people look into the mirror, they sometimes move their head or their body around, don't they? As if to get a better view. I seem to recall someone in my household who does that as a habit. You know, you're kind of doing this kind of thing. The word intently brings this out. Right? It's as if the initial view isn't good enough, and so a side angle is needed to assess the problem better. This word is used in conjunction with the resurrection accounts. Turn to John 20 for a minute. Watch what John does when he comes to the tomb. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, and while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, that's John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together, and the other disciple, that's John, ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Verse 5, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there and did not go in. This is our word. He stoops to look in, to get a better idea of what's going on inside. And he sees the linen wrappings, he sees the head wrappings sitting where it ought to be. Look at Mary Magdalene, verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping, and so she wept, and she stooped and looked into the tomb. Right? Each of them stooped to get a better look. This is the idea. Turn to 1 Peter. See the word again, 1 Peter chapter 1. Note what it says about the angels and their inquiry into salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Marginal translation of that last phrase in verse 12, things into which angels long to gain a clear glimpse. Right? The angels are stretching their necks to understand these things, to see these things. In secular Greek, the word parakupto was used for a slave who was leaning over the edge of a roof to look down in the courtyard and see who the musician was who was playing down there. It was used of an Old Testament scholar who pored through the unraveled scrolls looking for a text. You know, it's one of these things where you're just trying to figure it out. You're just pouring through it, trying to find out what it is. Beloved, the doer is gripped by what he sees, and when he looks into the Word of God, he is searching for it. He's looking into it, just, you know, like this. Into the perfect law, the law of liberty, with this thoughtful intent to discover its meaning and apply it to his life. Notice James says, and he abides by it. Another participle, para meno, to continue. Vine describes its use as a steadfast continuance in the law of liberty. In other words, he stays in it. He continues in it. He remains in this careful, intense study of it so as not to become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Psalm 1, the blessed man meditates on the law day and night. The idea is that he pores over the truth in his mind so as to give it expression in his life. He is always looking for a way to express it. Again, this is the psalmist of Psalm 119, wanting to live in the parameters of the Word. In James 1, the Word of God here, in these verses, is described as perfect. And a law of liberty, a law of freedom, it is perfect in that God's revelation is complete in Christ. All we need to know for life and godliness is found therein. It is the law of liberty in that now we are free in Christ to fulfill it, right? Whereas we could never do that before. Now we can live it out. Kevin DeYoung said, God's people are not redeemed by observing the law, but they were redeemed so that they might obey the law. Douglas Moo says, God's gracious acceptance of us does not end our obligation to obey Him. It sets it on a new footing. No longer is God's law a threatening, confining burden, for the will of God now confronts us as a law of liberty. Right, an obligation we discharge in the joyful knowledge that God has both liberated us from the penalty of sin and given us in His Spirit the power to obey His will. It is a law of liberty now. The doer understands what he possesses in his hands, a perfect revelation, a perfect mirror, if you will, to show him all that he needs to know if he will just contemplate its truth. And that same word compels him to live it out through a principle of love and obedience. We are free to fulfill it now, and even compelled to do so. Such a one is not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. The word effectual stresses the idea of habit. He puts the Word of God into practice. He is characteristically obedient to the Word of truth. It's his very life and joy to do it. Beloved, be a doer of the Word. This is the end for which the Word of God was intended. Bengel said, give yourself wholly to the text and apply all that you learn to yourself. John Stott said, every Christian should be both conservative and radical, conservative in preserving the faith and radical in applying it. That's right. And so James says, this man, this woman, shall be blessed in what he does. Again, the blessing comes in the doing, beloved. That is the end to which He is taking us. That we would be men and women of the Word of God, living it out in our daily experience. Turn to Matthew 7 for a minute. We're almost done. Matthew 7. Jesus ends His Sermon on the Mount. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it burst against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The blessing comes in the doing, in the building on the Word of Christ. In Luke chapter 11, it says that it came about while Jesus said these things, He was preaching. One of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But He said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Who do it? Speaking to the disciples in the upper room, Jesus said to them, John chapter 13, verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And again, beloved, it doesn't take a scholar to be a doer. It takes someone who knows what it says, trusts what it says, and just does it. Give yourself to living out the book, and you'll be blessed. That's what He says. This one shall be blessed in what he does. It was said of Jonathan Edwards that he completed his sermons a week in advance, if only that were the truth. He completed his sermons a week in advance so he could spend the next week applying the text every possible way that he could. So when he got up to preach it, he'd have a myriad of applications and illustrations. Beloved, that is a doer of the word. That's what he's calling us to be. R.A. Torrey said, "Cultivate prompt, exact, unquestioning, joyous obedience to every command that is evident from its context applies to you. Be on the lookout for new orders from your King. Blessing lies in the direction of obedience to them. God's commands are but signboards that mark the road to present success and blessedness and to eternal glory." That's right. When you spend time reading, when you spend time engaging in a sermon, don't stop until you've spent some time figuring how to apply it to your life. Here's a four-step plan, okay? Four steps to applying the Word. Start with prayer. Spirit of God, help me apply this to my life. And then think on it. Your reading, the sermon, whatever. Number three, determine some concrete ways you can give that expression. And number four, spend time with God's people in like a home Bible study or something, right, where the practical elements of life are brought to the table and discussed in application of the Word of God. Learn from the body of Christ. Again, James says, "This man shall be blessed in what he does." You want the blessing from Bible study? Read it. But not only, apply it. Live it out. Give it expression in your life. That's what God wants for you and for me. And therein lies the blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you for time to engage in these things this morning. again, we're confronted with our own laziness at times in this, our own shallowness, superficiality. Spirit of God, help us to put application to this morning. Lord, may every man, woman, child in this place be a doer of your word. May we believe it. May we follow it. May Christ be honored by our lives, we pray. Amen.